So glad to have you on here tonight. My name is Brother Austin Wiggins with the Vider Church of Christ. I have on here tonight Brother Blake Williams. Brother Blake is, he preaches, he fills in, he teaches class. We simply ask Brother Blake that you'll bring us God's word with a fervency that only you yourself can offer, and we will listen. Thank you, Brother Blake. Turn it over to you.
When I was about 10 years old, I remember getting the note passed around school that school's canceled for the foreseeable future, because for the first time that I remember, we had a hurricane that was coming our way. And so everybody was told to evacuate. Go somewhere safe. Go somewhere safe. So I remember we went to some friends' houses in Jacksonville, Mississippi. And we get there, and the hurricane's coming in, and we hear some sirens go off. And me, being from Southeast Texas, had no clue what that was about. But our friend said, that means we have to get in the hallway because there may be some tornadoes coming. And so as they turn on the weather station to see where the tornadoes may be, we sit in the hallway in a place of safety. We place great importance in our lives on making sure we are safe from physical dangers. Whether it be planning and preparing for the potential dangers that there may be, whether it be in a public school system where you have fire drills, where you had tornado drills, maybe you're old enough to remember those nuclear drills where people for some reason hid under their desk. But the reality is, when it comes to our physical life, our physical safety, we understand that when danger comes, there is a place where we go in order to be safe. But as dangerous as natural phenomenon can be, as dangerous as storms may become, as dangerous as fire may be to our physical bodies, there is a much greater danger that man faces. A danger that God introduces the danger of all the way in the beginning. After he has created man, after he has placed them in the garden to tend and to keep it, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. In verse number 16 and 17, God would tell man that they may eat of every tree which is in the garden, except for the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave them the warning. The warning of the dangers of violating his commands, violating his law. Something that we know from the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 is known as sin. For sin is a transgression of God's law. What's the danger of sin? What's the problem of sin? The problem of sin is very simple. Sin separates us from a God that loves us. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2. For the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Paul, as he writes in the book of Romans, would tell us the seriousness of sin because of the fate and the consequences of sin that man deserves when he commits sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, he would write these words, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." When man sins, man deserves one thing, and here is the biggest difficulty for us to comprehend often. We all have this problem. No matter how wealthy one may be, no matter how poor one may be physically, no matter where one may live, what country they may live in, what part of a country they may live in, we're told in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, how dangerous of a place that is. When we find ourselves in sin because we are deserving of death. You see, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us the true danger in all of this. Because no matter who we are, no matter where we live, there is going to come a time that we are going to face two things. No matter what we may escape on this side of time, there are two things that we are told are certainties. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we see that it is appointed once that man should die, and then the judgment. Oh, how serious sin is, because we will die, because we will be judged, because God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. As Paul stands before the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17, as he's standing and discussing how it is that they serve all of these gods, but he wants to declare unto them the very God by whom they have their very life and their very breath. He says this in verse number 30 of Acts chapter 17. He says, "Truly this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." There is a day coming that God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge us as we come before him based upon our deeds. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and verse number 11. Paul, again, writing through inspiration, would say this. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what it is we have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Notice verse 11, what he says, how he begins it. "Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men." Did Paul understand how important it was to make sure that one was prepared for judgment? It was this very understanding of the consequences and the punishments that would come that prompted Paul to be that great evangelist that he was. He understood the fate of those who were unprepared, the fate of those who found themselves in a place that God has not put safety from that day of judgment. Because he himself, through inspiration, would write this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power." Paul understood the reality that there are those that are going to be separated from God for eternity because they chose not to be prepared. And the suffering that they would face, where they would be punished with everlasting destruction, separated from God. A place that we see described as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Where they will be tormented both day and night forever and ever. A place Paul wanted to see no one. A place, in fact, there is not a soul who lives who should desire for any other soul to go to that abode for the unprepared, those who have not found the place of safety on the day of judgment. But you see, we're told how it is we can find that place of safety. Because we're told the very standard by which we will be judged by, John chapter 12 and verse number 48. Jesus would say, "He who rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath that which judges him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Oh, how simple that message is. But oh, how hard it sometimes is for us to accept. What I want us to do for a few moments this evening is to contemplate something. You see, the judgment that we await, this grand judgment of God upon the unrighteous, the reward upon for the righteous, This is not the first time that we see divine judgment written about in God's Word. You see, there have been several instances of God's divine judgment coming upon nations and coming upon this world throughout the written revelation that He has given to us. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul would say, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So for a few moments this evening, I want us to consider a couple of things we can learn from these divine judgments of the Old Testament and how it is that God delivered the righteous in these situations. And how it is and where it is that our place of safety is today from that divine judgment when God will destroy the world, when the elements will be melted with fervent heat, when Christ returns as is recorded for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. So I want us to begin back near the beginning of Scripture. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 6. One of the greatest scenes of judgment that is recorded for us in God's Word. One of the closest things to the absolute destruction of the world that we have to wrap our minds around this situation. You see, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God made the determination that His Spirit would not rest with man forever, but rather He numbered their days to 120 years. Why would God do such a thing? Because while God is loving and gracious and merciful, there is a point at which the iniquity of man comes to a point when it is time for them to be judged. God Himself words it this way in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full," as He tells Abraham it wasn't time for him to take the land of Canaan. But there comes a point when man's iniquity becomes full and God's justice demands judgment. And so was the situation in the days of Noah. As God looked about in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and He saw that the thoughts and the intents of man were on evil continually. How sad of a thought that was. God determined that He was going to destroy all flesh. But oh, how great it is that we see in verse number 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God gave Noah instruction. Notice, God's grace did not allow Noah to sit idly by and do absolutely nothing. What good does it do to know that there is a tornado coming and you choose to stand directly in its path? What good did that warning do you? Did it cause you to get into a place of safety? You see, Noah was warned of this flood that was coming, and Noah was told that he was to build an ark, to build a big boat on which he was going to bring two of each kind of animals. Of the clean animals, he was going to bring seven. And Noah and his family were to get on the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, to get onto this boat, this big box that was to be built in a specific way. It was to be built with pitch. It was to be 300 cubits long. It was to be 50 cubits wide. And it was to be 30 cubits tall, as verse 15 of chapter 6 tells us. It was to have one door. It was to have one window. It was to be made out of gopher wood. This was what God described as Noah's place of safety. What was it about a boat that saved him. As the fountains of the deep burst open and water came from below, and the windows of heaven were open and waters came from above, what was it that saved him as the world is being destroyed as it rains for 40 days and 40 nights? What was it that saved him as waters prevailed on the earth for over 150 days? What was it that saved him from this destruction? It wasn't merely a boat, but it was that God had said, Noah, build this boat, build this ark, and you and your household will be spared. And Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared the ark for the saving of himself and his household, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says it this way. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The place of safety for Noah was a boat that was built according to the specifications that God gave him. Let's look at another example. The book of Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, we have a situation where God is bringing judgment upon Egypt. You see, it was time for them to be delivered, and Pharaoh refused to let Israel go and to serve God as God had demanded. And so God is going to deliver Israel with his mighty hand. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 16, he would say this. For this reason I have raised thee up, that I may declare my name in all the earth. Through the plagues, through God's demonstration of his power, people had already begun to see who God was. Consider, as they had seen all of these miracles, they had seen water turning into blood, as they had seen the plague of the frogs, of the lice, of the flies, of the livestock dying, of boils being upon their body. God had given them ample warning. And it comes time for Moses to pronounce the seventh plague, the plague of hell. In fact, a hell that is described as a hell that has not been seen in Egypt since its very founding. Notice verse number 17. Of Exodus chapter 9. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hell shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Notice God's warning. As this judgment is coming, the seventh plague of hell, make sure that your servants, make sure that your livestock are inside of their dwellings, because if they are in the field when this hell comes, they will die. Consider the judgment, the hell that was coming. Consider the potential death that would result, the danger. But yet they're told, all you have to do to be safe from this hell is make sure you're inside. How simple of a command that was. But here is what we need to learn. Because of the nature of people, whether or not we will choose to be in that place of safety that God prescribes depends on how we treat his word. Notice verse number 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the fields. Who is it that went to the place of safety. Well, let's think about it from this perspective. Today, when do we go to a place of safety? Only when we believe that true danger is coming. And so as it tells us in these verses, in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 20 and 21, it was those who feared God's word, those who believed what God said, that chose to heed. They chose to heed. And notice verse number 25, the result. And the hail struck throughout the land of Egypt all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree in the field. As we see so clearly, those who are willing to heed God's warning, those who had this reverential fear toward God, knowing that he would bring the disaster that he promised, they were prepared. It's no wonder that as God is inspiring Isaiah to write the book Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, as he's coming to a conclusion, that he would say these words, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him with a poor and a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." Those who will flee to the place of safety that God prescribes are those who truly believe that his word will come to pass. They are those who truly believe that whenever this time comes to an end, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is those who truly believe that those who have done well will hear those words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Come into the house that has been prepared from the very foundation of the world," as we see in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 34. It is those who truly believe that those who are unfaithful, those who are on his left hand on that great day, will hear those words, "Depart from me." They will be cast into hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. It is them who will look for that place of safety. So the question is this: with the judgment that we have been promised will come, with the understanding of what the standard is, with the understanding that all of us are in danger, because once we have reached the age of accountability, man has fallen short, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. Where can we turn? Where is our place of safety? And in order to answer this, in a very brief fashion, I want us to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have our place of safety revealed to us. Notice beginning in verse number 22. See this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body." Here is the question: who is it that Christ is the Savior of? He came, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He came so that man could have that everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. And the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that he became the author of eternal salvation, the originator, the one who made it possible for a specific group. He became the author of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Obedience is necessary. Just as obedience was necessary for Noah to find that place of safety, This says obedience was necessary for the servants of Pharaoh to find that place of safety from hell. Just as obedience has always been necessary for man to find the place of safety, so too our obedience is necessary for us to find that place of safety in the body of Christ. Notice this. He is the Savior of the body. What is the body? Notice back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Our place of safety, the place that Christ is the Savior of, the group that Christ gave his life for, the entity that Christ purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the church. The precious bride of Christ, Christ's body, all synonymous terms for our place of safety. And oh, how important it is that we make sure we find ourselves in that place of safety on the day of judgment. No matter what this life may bring, no matter how busy we may become, how important it is that we make sure that we are in that place of safety. So the question then is this. How? How do we enter into this place of safety? You see, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 makes it very clear. We enter into this safety by what is called immersion, by baptism. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are added to the body, that body of Christ, our place of safety through baptism. But understand, simply being put under the water is not what the Bible teaches baptism is. It isn't about removing the filth of the flesh, but rather it is about the answer of a clean conscience before God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. It requires some things before we are ready to enter that watery grave of baptism. You see, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, as Peter and the 12 apostles are standing up, giving that first gospel sermon, they stand and they proclaim Christ. They heard God's word. They heard his message. And as Peter comes to that climax of that sermon, in verse number 36, in Acts chapter 2, he says, "The man you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." And this statement, it says in verse number 37, "And when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts. And they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice the response. Notice the very reality. They believe the words of them. They crucify the Messiah. It prompts them out of sorrow, out of understanding some wrong has happened. What do we do now? Notice what he tells them. They've heard. Some that are asking this question, they believe. And so when we come, the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter tells them how it is they are added to that body. And on that day, verse number 41, those who gladly received his words were baptized. And verse number 47, we see that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved, those that were choosing to enter into the body of Christ as Christ specified. Oh, how glorious of a thing that was. The message of that day is no different than the message today. How is it that we can get into that body of Christ? We must hear his word, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe, John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that goes to the Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus would say, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must be willing to confess Jesus Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we must be immersed in that watery grave of baptism. Peter said what in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, as he retells his conversion account in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he would say, Ananias would say to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. At that point, our sins are washed away. At that point, we are added to the church. But we must always remember that our walk is not over until we breathe our last. Because we are told that we must be faithful unto death. We must choose to stay in that place of safety. What good does a place of safety do if we leave it before danger comes? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, John writes these words, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is there. That crown of life is waiting for you. But in order for you to receive it, you must be in that place of safety. Be in the body of Christ as a faithful and active member when that judgment day comes. Oh, how important it is that we are in that place of safety. My hope and my prayer is that each and every individual that is hearing this call is in that place of safety. But as you consider your own spiritual state, with fear and trembling, as Paul says we must do in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Consider very carefully, are you in that place of safety? Are you ready for that day of judgment? If not, make sure that you reach out. Make sure that you contact whoever it is that recommended you call into this number. Make sure that your life is right with God. Thank you very much for your attention.